If you'll remain standing and turn in your order of service to the scripture reading, Psalm 5. This is the Psalm of David. And we want to hear the psalm in its entirety. Again, you all that are not usually with us, if you're looking at your own Bibles, you will likely have the name of God, the special name of God in all caps, L-O-R-D, Lord. But the actual translation is Yahweh. That's God's special covenant name. And I don't like it to be hidden. I like us to hear it. So let's now hear God's word. There's also one place in the second half of verse 3 where you'll see I depart from the ESV translation. I use the ASV translation in that place. More on that later. Now let's hear the word of God. Give ear to my words, O Yahweh. Consider my groaning. Give attention to the sound of my cry, my King and my God. For to you do I pray. Yahweh, in the morning you hear my voice. In the morning I will set in order my request and watch expectantly. For you are not a God who delights in wickedness. Evil may not dwell with you. The boastful shall not stand before your eyes. You hate all evildoers. You destroy those who speak lies. Yahweh abhors the bloodthirsty and deceitful man. But I, through the abundance of your steadfast love, will enter your house. Lead me, O Yahweh, in your righteousness. Because of my enemies, make your way straight before me. For there is not truth in their mouth. Their inmost self is destruction. Their throat is an open grave. They flatter with their tongue. Make them bear their guilt, O God. Let them fall by their own counsels. Because of the abundance of their transgressions, cast them out, for they have rebelled against you. But let all who take refuge in you rejoice. Let them ever sing for joy and spread your protection over them, that those who love your name may exult in you. For you bless the righteous, O Yahweh. You cover him with favor as with a shield. This is the word of God. Please be seated. So you know that we're working our way through some select psalms. I've mentioned that we're sort of using Acts as our outline: adoration, confession, thanksgiving, supplication. Supplication is a fancy word for request, making ask, if you will, of God, making request. We may begin to get in that today, depending on how far we get with our psalm. But I wonder if someone, a loved one, a friend, a co-worker, maybe a new believer in your life, I wonder if they came to you and they said, "Hey, can you teach me to pray?" I wonder what you would say. I wonder where you might turn in the scriptures if somebody says, "I don't know how to pray." I think many of us would turn to the Lord's Prayer. Again, either in Matthew 6 or the shorter version in Luke 11. And that would be a great place to start. Why is that? Well, think about how Jesus starts it in the Sermon on the Mount. Our Father in heaven, or literally, our Father in the heavens. Why does Jesus say it that way? Well, he's picking that up from the psalmist in Psalm 113, who says, "Our God is in the heavens. He does whatever he pleases." Surely we need to be reminded, as God's people, That when we talk to God, when we look to Him, we're looking to the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Sovereign Creator. We're looking to one who can help. But how does the prayer start? Our Father. Really? Is He your Father? Well, He is. If you and I are in Christ, if we have turned from our sins, we're resting in Christ, we're living for Christ, then yes, He is our Father. And you should pray that way. But please don't misunderstand. Don't think, you know, we got Jesus in the New Testament. Some of our Bibles even have His words in red. I think that makes them extra special. Actually, the whole book is God's word. But you can't discount these wonderful prayers that God gave us in the Old Testament. And Psalm 5 is one of those. My dear friend, mentor, I think he still calls me his friend. You got to hear him preach here a couple years ago, Ralph Davis. Ralph calls this prayer a prayer tutorial. Here is the Old Testament version, if you will, of the Lord's Prayer. Here is prayer 101. Here is prayer basics for God's people. Now, that might seem strange to your ears. I hope I can convince you that over this morning's exposition, and it may go on into next week as well. So let's begin to look at Psalm 5. Let's look at Psalm 5 and let's look at prayer basics, if you will. Just some prayer basics that David gives us in the first two verses. He says, "Give ear to my words, O Yahweh. Consider my groaning. Give attention to the sound of my cry, my King and my God. For to you do I pray." Again, notice here that David tells us who he's talking to, who he's praying to. Now, in the Old Testament era, it wasn't common, it wasn't typical for God's people to speak of God as Father. So in the New Testament era, when the Son of God, who takes upon human flesh, teaches us to pray. You see, part of Jesus's ministry as the not only our great priest who died for our sins, but our great prophet who taught us many things, including how to pray. He teaches us about our relationship with God as He is our Father. But in the Old Testament, God's special name is Yahweh. That's His covenant name. That's His name that says, "I will be your God and you will be my people forever. I am committed to you." And you see, David is not just blabbering on to some man upstairs or some cosmic blob up there. He's not just praying to whatever he feels like praying to. No, he's praying to the God who has revealed Himself in His Word and in history. David knows who he's talking to. And now that leads to the next basic thing about prayer, right? Prayer, you know, if we've taught our kids or our grandkids about prayer, what's the first thing we say to them? We say prayer is talking to God. And that's true. And that's what we should teach them. Communication with God. That's what prayer is. We also, of course, have to teach them that we can't just willy-nilly come up to God and say, "Hey, how's it going? I've got about 28 things on my list I'd like you to do." No, no. We come to God in reverence and awe. We come to Him recognizing we really have no basis of coming to Him unless we come by faith in Christ and Christ alone. But if we do that, then yes, we should talk to Him. Notice how David just makes that very clear. Give ear to my words. I mean, can it be any plainer than that? Yahweh, please, I'm talking to you. Listen to what I'm saying. Psalm 54 says, "Oh God, hear my prayer. Give ear to the words of my mouth." Can't get more basic than that, can you? Prayer is that act of God's people coming to God the Father through Christ, our mediator, our high priest, our Savior, our Redeemer, by the help of the Holy Spirit who indwells us. Sounds kind of like the way we come to worship too. This is how we talk to God. We communicate to Him with words. Sometimes, though, those words might even be of an earnest tone. I think David is conveying that in verse 2 when he says, "Give attention to the sound of my cry." As we just read the psalm, you know, David's not on the back porch sipping iced tea or his cup of coffee and all things are nice and wonderful. The context of Psalm 5 is David is in the midst of his enemies, these bloodthirsty men that want to kill him. They're seeking to attack him and hurt him. They haven't got him physically by the throat yet, but at least with their words, they're attacking him, slandering him, and so forth and so on. So this is no willy-nilly, calm, cool, quiet situation. This is David teaching us to pray in the midst of harassment, if you will. And so to cry out to God is certainly understandable. But David almost prophetically says something else in verse 1. "Give ear to my words, O Yahweh. Consider my groaning." Now, we've got a few people in our congregation that are a little older than some of us others, and they have some aches and pains. They tell me about that. A few years ago, I used to look down my self-righteous nose upon those older people, like, "What's your problem? Get a life." And now I wake up to go to the bathroom in the middle of the night, once or twice a night, depending on how much I drank the night, you know. And if it's a Canada Dry, just forget it. I'm getting up three times. So sorry, TMI. We'll take that out of the recording. But a lot of the times I hobble because I hyperextended my knee yesterday, a week ago. No, this was 3 months ago. I still am hobbling along. So what do you old folks do? What do I do? Sometimes we just groan, don't we? Have you ever heard somebody groan? You're thinking, "Oh, if you could hear my husband groan." I don't want to hear your problems right now. I'm just trying to make a simple sermon illustration. But isn't it encouraging? David does bring his words. He does communicate verbally, earnestly to Yahweh, his God. But sometimes things are hard. And David doesn't know quite how to say it. And so he says, "I even groan to Yahweh." It's as if David is prophetically mimicking Paul from Romans 8:26, where he says that the Holy Spirit takes our groans and translates them into wonderful prayers. That not only does the Father hear them, they're consistent with His will, and He accomplishes them. We may not even be sure what we're groaning to God. Our circumstances might be such, we don't know what to pray. We're overwhelmed. All we can do is groan. Is there not encouragement here for us, brothers and sisters? Now, we come to verse 3 as our final prayer, part of our prayer basics. And I got to try really hard not to get into the weeds here. If I start to get into the weeds, one of y'all just pretend to fake a faint and go down, and then I'll know I should move on. But the ESV translation, we have Yahweh in the morning, you hear my voice. I wrote it here somewhere. Where is it? Here it is. It says, I will set in order my sacrifice. The translation that I'm using here is from the American Standard Version. That's from 1901. You may not have one of those on your desk. It's a pretty decent translation. And of all the translations that I can find on Bible Gateway on my iPad, the ASV was the only one that seemed to get this right. You see, literally, all David does is say, in the morning I set in order, or in the morning I prepare. Now, why does the ESV say a sacrifice? Well, you see, the word is not used a lot in the Old Testament, and it's used in such in the context of setting up a sacrifice. The wood and the sacrificial animal, the pieces, ordering them. But it's also used in the context of setting up the showbread, the special sacred bread. So it's not a distinctly sacrifice word. It's an orderly word. It's an orderly verb. It's to order something, to set it up, to prepare. And David does what we often do sometimes when we're talking to somebody. We don't use every word. Some words are just so obviously implied in our speech. I've told you before how Sarah, years ago, when we were newlyweds, she used to say to me something like, would you please get me some tea? And then eventually it was just a look, and I knew that was supposed to be, you know, get tea. But she would then just say tea. And that meant, you know, get the tea for me. And we do that kind of thing here. David says, I will set in order, or I will prepare. And we have to infer, what is he preparing? There's nothing in the context to say he's preparing a sacrifice. He's preparing his prayer. He's preparing his prayer. That's what he's doing. He says, early in the morning, I'll set it up. Early in the morning, I'm going to organize it. Organize my prayer. Really? Yeah. I'm going to prepare to pray. That may sound strange to us. Think about how many things we do that if we don't prepare, we might sort of mess them up. Now, last night, I fixed Sarah some lasagna. ShopRite fixed it, but I put it in the microwave. And then I made me a salad. But I didn't prepare. You see, I like eggs on my salad, but I had not boiled them. So I cheated. Put them in the microwave. I know that sounds lame, but you can do that. But then you got to put them in the freezers. But see, if I had really prepared ahead of time, I could have cut it up nicely and it'd been a nice salad. But I didn't prepare. How many things in life do we do that if we don't prepare to do them, we don't do them well? Now, brothers and sisters, I am not saying that you can't pray if you don't prepare. Okay? I'm not saying that. But I am saying that day in and day out, there's nothing wrong with putting thought into what you're going to say to God ahead of time. You're going to go to your boss, and you want to say to him, look, man, I've been working here with you for 5 or 10 years. You've been giving me these mealy mouth raises. And you want to say to him, look, I want you to give me a better raise. Well, how are you going to do that? Well, you're going to think about who your boss is and what arguments you might use to get him, to persuade him to give you a raise. Maybe you've already found another potential job and you don't want to take that other job, but you might just reference that to the boss. You know, there's other options out there. Well, see, we're coming to our Heavenly Father. He's sovereign over the heavens. He's our Father by adoption. We are sons and daughters of the living God by faith in Christ. We have needs as God's people. He does that purposely so that we'll depend on Him and not on ourselves. Do we come to God at times preparing ourselves to pray? Sounds like a no-brainer, but I think it's something that we can neglect. And I want to urge us to consider. It may be that let's take the praying for your meal. I'm not saying that when you get ready to pray for over breakfast or lunch or dinner, you need to take 20 minutes to really think about, now how should I do this? Okay, but I'm saying if you're going to spend an extended time in prayer and you've got specific needs and desires and requests, think about how to do that. And what's going to help you do that? Well, again, we all know that. The Scriptures, God's Word. The more we know God's Word, the more we know about God and His character, what He is like. And so we can come to Him with that in mind. Now, you know, in our congregation right now, the folks in front of me, some of you read your Bibles every day. A few of you probably read through your Bible every year. That's wonderful. I got no problem with that. That's good. But I'm thinking especially of some of you that maybe you've gotten away from Bible reading. And you're hearing the pastor say, in order to really prepare to pray, you got to read your Bible. And you're not reading your Bible, so you want to sort of beat up on yourself. I don't want you to beat up on yourself. I want you to just get into your Bible slowly, okay? Start with one of the Gospels, the Gospel of Mark. You say, well, Pastor, you tell us that all the time. I finished Mark. Okay, what'd you do after that? I quit. Okay, well, don't quit. Get back to it. Go to Luke. Go to Matthew. Go to John. Go to one of Paul's epistles. We looked at Ephesians. Why don't you go and read Colossians? But we need to constantly be in the Word of God and see how God has communicated to us in His Word, so we in turn know how to communicate with Him. Prepare your prayers. Prepare your prayers. Now, the next thing that David does here, that David implies, he doesn't tell us to do it, but it's the implication of verses 4 to 7. In essence, what David is saying there is, know your God. Know your God. You're talking to God in prayer through Christ. Well, do you know who you're talking to? Now, David has already told us a little bit about him in verse 1, O Yahweh. In verse 10, my King and my God. But now in verses 4 through 7, he's especially going to highlight the righteousness of God and his undeserved mercy. The righteousness of God and his undeserved mercy. But I'm going to warn you ahead of time, and if you really listened when I read the scripture, you're already sort of prepared. You know that David kind of uses some tough language here. But we need to look at it. David says in verse 4, "For you are not a God who delights in wickedness. Evil may not dwell with you. The boastful shall not stand before your eyes. You hate all evildoers. You destroy those who speak lies. Yahweh abhors the bloodthirsty and deceitful man." That is the murderer. Woo! Did you hear that? God, it says there, hates the evildoer. Well, now, I don't know about you, but I've been seeing the Franklin Graham commercials almost, it seems, every day, either on my TV or even when I'm watching a very exciting video. I particularly like cats fighting, but anyhow, cat videos on YouTube. I get the Franklin Graham commercial. And please don't misunderstand me here. Franklin Graham is a committed Christian, loves the Lord. I believe that with all my heart. I'm not saying that to sound diplomatic. I think he's a genuine believer, and I think his ministry to people worldwide is good. It is mercy ministry and being used of the Lord. But I just can't imagine if Franklin Graham would say when he starts this little gospel presentation, "God hates all evildoers." Because he doesn't do that. He starts out by saying, "God loves you." But you see, you can so highlight the love of God with good intentions, but you can so emphasize one attribute of God that you can end up distorting his character. You see, David's going to talk about his love, his abundant, steadfast love in verse 7. But David is going to talk about that in the context of God's righteous and holy judgment toward evil people that hate God and hate his people. Again, the context needs to be helpful. David is being persecuted. And David recognizes that the persecution of him is because, at least partially, is because he's one of God's people. And in that context, when David, we haven't even gotten to his request yet. That doesn't even come to verse 8. But when, before David even gets there, he feels the need to remind himself. I know he's speaking to God, but he's reminding himself before he even asks God for what he desires. He's reminding himself that God is the judge of all the earth and that he hates all evildoers. You see, the best way to put it, if you want the whole biblical picture, is God has a love-hate relationship with unbelievers. He loves them in the sense that they're made in his image. And God so loved the world that he sent his only son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. Jesus said that in John 3. So Jesus does point us to God the Father as a loving God, and that love was demonstrated by sending his son to save sinners. But even in that passage, Jesus doesn't hide from the truth of the righteousness and holiness of God. Because right after saying those that believe receive eternal life, he says, and those that don't believe are condemned already. Condemned means condemned to hell. Jesus says, God's demonstrated his love to you. But if you don't turn from your sins and trust in him, judgment awaits you. Jesus says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. Nobody comes to the Father through me. But he also says to the Jewish leadership in John chapter 8, as he's in an argument with them, an intense debate, almost out of exasperation, but we know the Lord of glory could never be exasperated. He says to the Jewish leadership, he says, unless you believe in me, you will die in your sins. He doesn't mean you'll just die physically. He means you will die in terms of God's judgments because of your sin. Brothers and sisters, we live in a world and a culture, more narrowly speaking, an evangelical culture. They can't find it in themselves to say anything that might potentially hurt somebody's feelings. So we only talk about the love of God. We want them to know that God is like a gigantic cosmic teddy bear that's so fluffy that you could never get enough of him. And yet there's no description like that of God anywhere in the Bible. Did God show his love to the world by sending his son? Yes, but his son had to live a perfectly righteous, sinless life. And then he had to die on the cross and suffer hell, eternal punishment for his people in order for us to receive forgiveness and reconciliation. David feels the need before he's even gotten to the point to say what he wants from God. He reminds himself is God is holy, holy, holy. He is the righteous God. He is the God of judgment. But please don't misunderstand David here. David is not a typical self-righteous evangelical Christian, supposedly, who looks his self-righteous, hypocritical nose down at other people. They've got all their sins over here. Oh, look at them, how bad they are. And he ignores his own. David's not like that. Look at what David says in verse 7. He speaks plainly and bluntly about God having no part to do with evildoers, murderers, and he'll bring judgment on them. But now look at what David says. But I will enter your house. How do you enter his house, David? Only through the abundance of the steadfast, faithful love of God to David. David isn't coming to God in arrogance and self-righteousness. He's looking ahead toward his Savior who will pay for his sins. He's looking to God in faith and saying that it's through God's abundant, steadfast love that he enters into fellowship. He enters into worship with God. We need to take time from time to time. Can I even say boldly, regularly, to prepare for prayer? Some people simply do this, and I can't say I'm one that does this regularly, but it's a good idea. Pray before you read your Bible, and pray after you read your Bible, and pray in between. As you're reading a scripture, especially something like the epistles of Paul, as he's talking about the Christian life, simply not just the prayers he gives us too in his letter to the church at Ephesus, but even when he's just expounding the Christian life, turn it into prayers. Turn it into prayers. Prepare your prayers. And know your God. He is a righteous, holy God. And none of us deserve to be in his presence. But here we are this day, gladly, with rejoicing and reverence, we've entered his presence because we've come through Christ. Next week, we'll see if we can get to David's request. Let's pray together. Father, David astounds us. He pulls us up short. He reminds us that we're in danger of not taking your holiness and your righteousness and your judgment seriously. And if we don't take that part of your character seriously, then how can we really be amazed at your grace? Because the amazing thing about grace is that we are by nature rebel sinners, but through your grace in Christ, we have been brought near to you, reconciled to you, forgiven, made right, declared righteous in your sight, and sons and daughters of the living God. Father, would you help us pray for Jesus' sake? Amen.